Well, turn with me once again to Exodus chapter 20. As I mentioned earlier, we're in that section on the catechism dealing with the Ten Commandments. And so we've been returning to this text for several weeks now, and we'll continue to do so until we make it through the Ten Commandments. And keeping in mind the context, chapter 19, how God was making a covenant with His people, Israel, and how they had taken vows to keep that covenant, let's hear once again Exodus chapter 20, at least the first several verses. Exodus chapter 20, let's hear God's word. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, most of us are probably familiar with the term crazy busy. Crazy busy. Two words hyphenated. It probably describes your life. At least those of us who have families, kids, certainly that describes you. And maybe many others as well. It seems that we're becoming more and more busy, even with the rise of technology, and the more available technology becomes, the easier technology is for us to use, to access, and for it to work for us. Oftentimes, for some reason, it seems to control us in some ways. And it doesn't seem to make our lives any easier. We spend too much time, perhaps, on Facebook, not enough time at work, and then bring our work home, and we don't work well, we don't rest well. We're on the road a lot. We have kids who are in school who need to be at school on time, need to be at football practice or baseball practice or ballet or piano recitals. We have sicknesses. We have struggles. We have all kinds of things and try to manage a life out of all of this. And if you're like me, at the end of the week, you find that you haven't spent any time at all resting. And you might feel a little exhausted at times. And you might find that you have 8 million things in your head and you can't remember them all. And you might find that most people desire some break, a time to decompress, a time to exhale, some time to just catch up with your body and your mind, and certainly to receive from the Lord that which we need. Well, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Sabbath. We need a Sabbath. Sometimes the ministers are the worst at this because we work on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath becomes something that's very elusive to us. But as humans, we need time off. About 15 years ago, there was an in-flight magazine. You know those magazines, maybe you read them, I never do, but a couple of times I've picked them up and found interesting articles. And there was an in-flight magazine for United Airlines that published an article that identified a common problem among Westerners today. And the author wrote this: "Not so long ago, I was just another harried mom rushing through the day with one thought always in my mind, why isn't there any time? That immediately caught my attention because that's my life, and perhaps that's your life too. She described how she felt the effects of this crazy busy life of multitasking and having overextended commitments and goals. But then she described a very interesting solution, something that she said was uncommon. She wrote thus: Now, if someone told you there was a way to stop the onslaught of everyday obligations, improve your social life, keep the house clean, revive your tired marriage, elevate spiritual awareness, and improve productivity at work, all overnight and without cost, you'd probably say the claim was absurd. I certainly did. But I was willing to see if some cosmic miracle cure might really work. And after a year of earnest research, I've discovered that adherence to a Sabbath yields a precious gift of time. My personal life, my professional life, and my family life have all improved, and I plan to go on celebrating the Sabbath. Now, I was amazed when I read this, because this author gave no indication of being a Christian. Now, maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. But what I found so interesting is she was identifying a common problem for most of us. There's just not enough time. There's simply not enough time. And all the iPhones and iPads and wizards this and that don't seem to fix it or make it any better. And yet God has built something into nature and given something to His people for our own good. And this is what God is reiterating to His covenant people at Sinai. It's something that He had already invented, but He is giving it to them now as a command. And once again, as we hear God's word, as we hear what God did with His people Israel so long ago, we too are swept into the story. We're pulled into Scripture, as we always are, as we hear God's word proclaimed. Because like Israel, we too have been redeemed by God and freed from slavery. We're not at the foot of Sinai, as the word tells us in the New Covenant. We are not at Sinai, we're at Mount Zion. But we are pilgrims in this wilderness era, traveling to the land that God has promised, the new heavens and the new earth. And like Israel, we too often misuse and abuse God's gift of the Sabbath by crowding it out with work and all the buzz and the noise of this present evil age. And like Israel, we too are to benefit from this gift that the Lord has given us. Israel's story, in many ways, is our story. And so as we consider this episode from Israel's story and this command that the Lord gives, I want you to think about three things. First, the Sabbath is patterned after God's own rest. It's patterned after God's own rest. Secondly, the Sabbath provides us with a market day for the soul, a day for receiving. And finally, the Sabbath points to its heavenly goal. Okay, so it has a pattern, it provides, and it points. Let's think about those things together this evening. First of all, the Sabbath is patterned after God's own rest. What does the word Sabbath even mean? Shabbat is the Hebrew word. Maybe you've heard that before. It simply means stop. It means pause. Stop what? Pause what? All the busyness. All the craziness. Crazy, busy, crazy, busy, crazy, busy, crazy, busy. Pause. Just as you would with your DVD machine. You press the pause button so you can get up and go get more popcorn or whatever. We pause our iPods, right? When someone's speaking to us. We pause also during the week and take a break from what is ordinary. The ordinary activities of culture, that is. Work, play, all those things, and then there's a different day, a day that is different. And in many ways, it too is ordinary, but in an entirely different way. Well, this is what Sabbath means. And the tendency of many, if not most Christians today, is to think that, well, Sabbath, that's something that's a Jewish practice. That's something that was unique to Israel. That's part of the Old Covenant. That's part of law. That's part of a covenant of works. It's not applicable to us in the New Covenant. We are free to ruin our lives by not having any Sabbath. We are free to go crazy busy 7 days a week now that we're in the New Covenant because we don't need that silly day off. This is kind of how we think. when in fact God has given us the Sabbath for a particular reason. What we need to understand is that the Sabbath predates Mount Sinai. If we don't understand that, we'll never understand what the Lord's Day is about. God did not give the Sabbath at Mount Sinai. In fact, if you know the book of Exodus, there was already an incident with the Sabbath that comes before chapter 20. If you scroll back to chapter 16, that's that incident where you find Israel going out and gathering manna on the Sabbath. Now think about it for a second. They didn't even have the Ten Commandments yet. And yet here he's telling them you don't gather manna on the Sabbath. You gather it the other 6 days. And trust me, you'll have enough. And a couple of Israelites, you remember, thought they were wiser than God. And, no, I got the corner on the market here. I'm going to have a lot of this manna. And remember what happened when they went out on the Sabbath and collected manna and they brought it back. It bred worms. But loved ones, keep in mind where in redemptive history that incident falls. It's before Mount Sinai, before the giving of the law, before the law covenant. And you scroll back even further. Beyond Moses, beyond Abraham, all the way back into creation. And there you find the institution of the Sabbath. If we don't understand this, you will not understand the fourth commandment. It's rooted in creation, which is why the Lord pointed this out in Exodus 16, even before the giving of the law. It's rooted in creation. Because we find there, just as the fourth commandment refers to, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and did what? On the seventh day, he rested. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What does holy mean? What does holy mean? It means set apart. It means set apart. So this is a day that was set apart. This is not part of the law covenant. The law covenant begins at Mount Sinai. This goes before that. Remember, the Abrahamic covenant is not a law covenant. Don't confuse the Abrahamic covenant with the Mosaic covenant. And the Sabbath is already in place in the Abrahamic covenant. It is set apart and made holy, different than the other 6 days. See, because what happens is that with our rebellious hearts, we immediately hear a commandment. We flinch and think, okay, where's the weasel clause? Where's the loophole? How can I get out of having to do this? Oh, it was part of Sinai. Well, no, it's a gift. It's a gift that God gave all the way back in creation. And this is what we find with the Lord giving us this wonderful pattern of 6 and 1. Look, people of God, he has made us humans, creatures of rhythm. We are creatures of rhythm. Morning and evening have a certain rhythm for us. And God built that in to this universe. And he has so ordered and structured time that rhythm is a normal and ordinary and very natural part of our lives, morning and evening. And the same is true of 6 and 1, the rhythm of 6 and 1. Working and getting all things done that we need to for 6 days, resting on one day, receiving on another. This is part of the way, you see, that we reflect God as our Creator. If we look at in the opening chapters of Genesis and we see what God does in terms of creating us in His image, what He does is He gives us 3 primary ways that we reflect our Creator. One, of course, is by ruling over all things. God is the ruler over the universe, and He's made human beings to be the vice regent, to be vice rulers over creation, to have dominion over animals, which is why you ate chicken today, or beef, or pork, or lamb. It's why you walk your dog, and your dog doesn't walk you. We have dominion over creation. And when we do that, we are reflecting God. We read in Psalm 8, for example, how the psalmist praises God, saying, You have given man dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." And so as as human beings rule over creation, we see them reflecting God, being image bearers of Him by exercising dominion over the earth. Rule is one. Another is work. God worked in the beginning, and so we are to work. Work is not part of the fall. The fact that your work may be difficult at times, or you have a cranky boss, or you have to sit in traffic, or your schedule doesn't work out, those things are part of the fall. But work in itself is not part of the fall. Remember, God, when He cursed the earth and He cursed Adam, He said, now you're going to have to earn your bread in the sweat of your brow, for the earth will bring forth thistles and briars. But work in itself is not part of the curse. Work is part of being human, just as much as rule is. We're to rule over the earth as human beings. We are to work because God worked. And the third one is rest. To take a Sabbath is to be human. To work 7 days a week is inhuman. It is something that is not reflecting God's ways, because God did not set that as a pattern for us in the beginning. He didn't work in what are described as 7 days. He worked in what are described as six, and then took one day for rest. And He said, this is how you will reflect me. Rule over all things. I've given you dominion over the earth. Now work and fulfill your vocations. And now rest and take one day for your refreshment. And He already set that day and made it holy. This is what the Scriptures teach us. So work, ruling, and rest is how we reflect God. And to keep the Sabbath, therefore, is to be human as God has made us. And this is why God commanded Israel to keep it. It's as much as part of His will for us as the other nine commandments are. And as a nation that was constituted, a people in covenant with Him, well, Israel was to reflect God in all of His holy ways. And one of the ways they were to do that was by keeping the holy day that God had made holy and set apart in creation. And yes, their covenant was a law covenant. If they did not keep it, there were curses. If they did keep it, there were blessings. And we're not under that covenant. But we must understand that God instituted this rhythm of six and one long before He ever made that covenant, that it goes back to creation. The second thing that we find is that the Sabbath, it provides God's people with a market day for the soul. A market day for the soul. Now, what do I mean by that? It's a term that the Puritans of the 17th century would often use. That it's a day in which we are able to go to the market, so to speak, not for all the things that we need, food and supplies for the home, but rather food and supplies for the soul. This is when we go to the gathering of God's people, to the divine service where God reaches down and serves us, where we go to receive, to benefit, in a day in which we can rest and be refreshed. The market day of the soul, it's a helpful term because it gets at the point and purpose of this wonderful gift that God has given us. The Lord describes His gift of the Sabbath back in chapter 16 in verse 23, He says, you're to have a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. He doesn't say this is a day off from work to be devoted to entertainment necessarily, but a solemn rest. It's a day that is set apart for you to receive, for you to catch up not only on the physical strains of the body and the mind that you undergo through 6 days of work and doing all of the busyness of life, but also to find refreshment for your weary souls. And so we have to understand that the Lord's Day, there's the Sabbath, it's more than just free time on the weekend. It's a solemn rest, a day in which we have from the Lord as a gift. It's a holy day. in which God's holy covenant people withdraw from the culture and gather together in holy assembly. It's a whole day of ceasing from the ordinary labor and the noise of the marketplace and the noise and the buzz of this world and all of the things, all of the tragedies of life, all of the wars and the economic problems and all of these things. We find refreshment from that on this day that God has set aside, on a day that we can be released from all of that so that we can stay sane. And so that we can be sanctified, so that we can receive His Word. It's a market day for the soul. It's a day, as the Heidelberg Catechism in question 103 and answer puts it, that I especially on the day of rest diligently attend church to learn the Word of God, to use the holy sacraments, to give alms, and to pray. A day that we have set aside for these things. God gives us 6 days to fulfill our vocations and to do all of the errands that we need to do so that we have this day freed up. A day that's like a holiday. You think of Christmas or Thanksgiving or all these other days that we revere so much that God has not commanded one of those. We've invented those. And yet we think of those days and we say, well, certainly I wouldn't work on that day. I wouldn't crowd out all the busyness on that day. That's a special day. I wouldn't go to Costco on Christmas, if it's open, or some places I suppose that are open. I'm going to spend time with my family and do things that are important that I don't get to do very often. Right, that's what the Sabbath is. It's a day that God has given. It's a holy holiday. It's a true holiday. And you get 52 of them every year. And it's a day that we're released from all of the ordinary craziness. A day that we can be blessed by our loving Father. Each day, or each week, a whole day freed up to worship the Lord. To do works of mercy. To do things that we don't have time to do through the rest of the week. And if this seems foreign to us, it's probably because we've allowed ourselves to be shaped so much by the thinking of this present evil age. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord emphasized this commandment along with the other nine. It's partly because as Israel came out of a polytheistic pagan culture, they needed to be renewed in the mind. It's been 400 years in Egypt and had been shaped in their thinking, and they needed to be recatechized. They needed to be deprogrammed in a sense. And the same is true for us, loved ones. We need to be redirected in our paths. We and our children need to be shaped and catechized by God's Word so that we're not shaped and catechized by the culture. Because if we're not shaped by the Word, we will be shaped by the culture. It's inevitable. There's just no such thing as remaining neutral. But sadly, the church today, I don't even have to tell you this, has stopped acting like the church in so many ways, and certainly one is with regard to the Lord's Day. It's become so much like the world, the church, that it's hard to tell the two apart sometimes. Today, Christians increasingly think of Sunday as just another day of the week, and more churches offer Saturday night services, you know, as a way to be convenienced as a customer. Well, I want to go play golf. I've got a tea time on Sunday morning. So I'll go punch my ticket and get right with God on Saturday night. I can worship on Saturday. How convenient. I can worship on Saturday night so it doesn't interrupt my NFL time on Sunday. This is how people think. And we need to understand that the church is to blame. The church is to blame. When we stop acting like the church, we fail in our witness. And we fail not only in our witness to the culture around us, but also in our witness to our children and our grandchildren. We are setting a pattern that is destructive for the next generation. And if you only have, all you have to do is look at history and see how things have changed, even recent history. As Dr. Horton put it in his one book, for generations of faithful believers, Sunday was not about football or shopping. This is why I'm quoting Dr. Horton. Normally, I would just say, oh, it's an ordinary writer. But because he mentions football, I want you to take it up with him. For generations of faithful believers, Sunday was not about football or shopping, but about God and feeding at His luxuriant table. But somehow we got caught up in the buzz, and we wonder if we can ever get out. Now look, I'm not saying that you're living in sin if you watch the NFL on the Lord's Day. That's between you and the Lord. But understand this, Christian. Sunday is not about the NFL. That's what we need to get through our thick skulls and our hard hearts. What is Sunday about? It's not about the NFL. It's about rest. It's about receiving. It's about sitting and drinking in the water that God gives for our life. About eating His bread of life. About experiencing the communion of saints. About having a foretaste of heaven. About experiencing something that we simply cannot get in the world. And you certainly can't get it from conferences or listening to CDs or the internet. It's not the same. God has built into us a need for community, real flesh and blood, not virtual community. Your Facebook community is not a real community. But having a flesh and blood community with people who look different, smell different, are different, and we call them our brothers and sisters, and we come to a real table with real bread and wine, and we see real people baptized with real water, and we hear preaching with a real voice, and we're here together, is part of the Sabbath. And it's something we can't experience throughout the rest of the week. And this is God's design. It's the way He has made things, and it's for our good. But when the church tries to be wiser than God, it gets itself into trouble. And what we find is that Sabbath keeping was an ordinary practice that really had universal acceptance amongst all Protestants pretty much until around 1960. You can do the research yourself. Reformed, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Anglican, you name it, it pretty much was universal until around 1960. And the explanation is usually attributed to the rise of leisure activities and professional sports, and certainly the triumph of the automobile that brought weekend resorts within reach of the middle class. And so as one American historian points out, he says, in sociological terms, what happened was secularization, especially a secularized view of work and rest. All of this is true, says this historian, but it is not the whole story. When American Protestants changed their observance of the Lord's Day, they also developed a peculiar form of spirituality, a particular understanding of how spiritual growth should take place. And this guy goes on to point out how while Protestants used to understand the Sabbath as the market day of the soul, a gift for spiritual refreshment and nurture, that American Christianity has now replaced the Sabbath with a full range of spiritual programs and parachurch organizations from which the consumer can choose and tailor to fit his lifestyle. Why bother with the Sabbath or the means of grace when you can get the same spiritual benefit from listening to something online, right? Or a small Bible study during the week. But it's not God's design. It's not His design. And when we fail to understand that God has made one day out of seven to be holy, to be set apart for His people, when we fail to see the Sabbath as a gift, not a curse, but a gift for our souls, when we crowd it out with all of the other busyness and noise of the week, and we surrender it to the forces of consumerism, entertainment, greed, and ambition. But what is happening? We're becoming more like the world. We're becoming more like the world and the culture around us, rather than being salt and light to the world. And we miss out on a huge blessing for our souls. The Sabbath is given for our good loved ones. And our Creator and our Redeemer, He knows what's best for us. And He's given us a day to refrain from crazy busy, from the hectic life. And He calls us into green pastures, to sit by still waters, to receive from Him, to receive from His Word that's served to us, and to have the time finally to pray, to meditate upon Him, to rest, to do acts of mercy, all of those things that we so often wish we had more time to do. The Sabbath is a delight, not a burden. It's a weekly day, a weekly gift, not to be crowded out with more collecting manna or entertaining ourselves to death, but rather a day made holy and given to us for worship and rest. And there's one more thing. The Sabbath, it points to a heavenly goal. It points to what's patterned after God's rest in creation. It provides us with a market day for the soul in the now, and it points to a heavenly goal in the future. So it's linked to creation past and consummation yet to come. And by commanding Israel to remember the Sabbath, the Lord was, in many ways, He was republishing those commands that He gave to Adam in the beginning. The Sabbath was given to Adam to point him to the eternal heavenly rest that would be his if he remained faithful in that covenant of works, faithful to all of his duty. And while we don't know how many weeks Adam lived in the garden, we don't know how long he was there, we do know that every seventh day was a reminder of something greater that would be his if he obeyed the conditions of the covenant of works. Every Sabbath day pointed him to something glorious, to the eternal Sabbath of the glorified age. And Israel was to learn this by keeping the Sabbath. Not only were they to keep the Sabbath in order that they might reflect God's holy ways, but they were reminded constantly that there was a Sabbath yet to come, that there was something beyond the horizon. Every Sabbath in the wilderness pointed the nation Israel to the promised land of Canaan, which was really just a type and picture of heaven. And that's the interpretation that the writer to the Hebrews places on the Sabbath, when he said, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Hebrews 4:9. You might have wondered why I was reading all that in the call to worship. That's the interpretation that the writer to the Hebrews gives. It points to something greater, even when it was given in creation. Now, Christ came, of course, as the second Adam and the true Israel to do that which the first Adam and the first Israel failed to do, and He did it perfectly. So we're not under a covenant of works. And that's good news for all of us. You know, God does not judge us on the basis of our Sabbath keeping. Jesus came never neglecting or disobeying any of God's commands. He came as the true Israel who fulfilled all the demands of Sinai and fulfilled everything for His people through His act of obedience, and He even suffered the wrath and judgment that we deserve for our sins. He took our disobedience upon Himself and was made a curse that Sinai itself promised if people didn't keep it. He became that curse, so that curse would forever be removed from us and His righteousness would be imputed to us. And being raised from the dead on the first day of the week, well, the new creation has been inaugurated. Just as the original Sabbath was a highlight of creation, it was the seventh day. Okay, it was an emblem of the birthday of creation. Well, now the Lord's Day is the emblem of the new creation. The birthday of the new creation has arrived in the glorification of Jesus Christ. Remember, He wasn't resuscitated, He was resurrected. He is the first crop of that glorious new creation yet to come. And He has already sprung up. And He has entered in to that glory. And it was on the first day of the week, the birthday of the new creation, which signaled God's everlasting week. This is why we meet on the first day of the week
and not the seventh. That's why the apostles began to meet on the first day of the week. It's why God poured out His Spirit at Pentecost on the first day of the week. So decisive was this event of Christ's resurrection that it shifted the Sabbath from Saturday, the seventh day, to the first day. And it was acknowledged as the Lord's Day, as John says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day. Our Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is no longer part of a law covenant. Christ has fulfilled all that. And yet it's still a gift. He says, this too you have. Not only do you have forgiveness of sins and faith and eternal life and the communion of saints and the blessing of forgiveness in this community of grace, but you have a day off each week. A gift. Because as B.B. Warfield said, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with Him and brought out the Lord's Day with the resurrection. And now you see each first day of the week, guys, each first day of the week, we enjoy this link to creation past and the consummation in the future. We enjoy a foretaste of the everlasting Sabbath that Christ has earned for us in His life, death, and resurrection. And so now, as people united to the resurrected Lord, we have the privilege of keeping this day, of enjoying this day, of receiving this day, of not crowding it out with all of the banal and temporal noise of this passing and dying age. Yes, it may be important to CNN and Fox and everything else, but something greater, far greater, has dawned. We taste of that on the first day of each week. And this is why the Heidelberg Catechism tells us that we begin in this life the everlasting Sabbath. And so in light of these things, loved ones, let's keep this day. Let's not neglect to meet together on the holy day. But let's come together to worship and to exhort one another to love and good works, especially as we see the great day arriving. This is what Hebrews tells us, right? Let's allow our lives to be structured by the pattern, the rhythm that our Creator has given us of 6 and 1. It all comes down to priority. It all comes down to priority. Really, if we ever miss worship, it's almost always a matter of priority. And the question is are we allowing God's Word and His rhythm and His structure to shape the priorities, to order the priorities of our lives? This is certainly one way in which that happens. Let's cherish this weekly market day of the soul, and let's prepare our hearts for it each week, even the night before. Let's do acts of mercy if we're able. Let's not only participate in activity that promotes the purpose of the day and promotes our participation in worship, but also promotes a spiritually restful frame of mind in which we're reminded that we are pilgrims on the way to the eternal and glorious heavenly Sabbath for which we were created. You've been bought with a price, Christian. You've been bought with a price. You've been freed from the slavery and the tyranny of the devil. You've been brought out of that great Egypt. You no longer belong to this age. You don't belong to Satan. You belong to God. And Christ, the new Joshua, is leading you through the wilderness. And let us receive this day as a reminder that we don't belong to this present evil age that just drones on in its nearly meaningless flow of one day after another. The buzz and the noise of the culture and world around us tries to claim us. But we've already been claimed by someone else, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And may He continue to work in our hearts on this wonderful holiday that we've been given each week, all to His glory and His praise. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Sabbath, for this holy day that You have blessed us with. And we ask for forgiveness of our sins, for often treating it as though it were common
and treating it, Lord, as though it were like any other day. We thank You that we no longer belong to this present evil age, but that You have claimed us. And we look forward to each Sabbath that we are able to spend with You, Your people, to receive from You, to rest, Lord, until the day that You call us out of this life and we see our Savior face to face. We look forward to the eternal Sabbath, and we pray that You would continually prepare our hearts for that Sabbath and orient our minds toward heaven and to the future. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.